So far this year, we've looked at verses that remind us that God is the source of new life, of rest, of renewed hope in the midst of despair, all because of His grace. All that is fine and dandy, but how can I know if God is really willing to give these priceless gifts to me? And that's where today's verse comes in. We find it in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Cast all your cares on Him, because He cares for you. God cares for you. God cares about you. In short, God loves you. Now I know I'm not telling you anything you don't already know. After all, we all know that Jesus died for us. And as the Bible reminds us, rarely will anyone die for a righteous person. Though for a good person, perhaps someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates the depth and reality of His love for us in that while we were still sinners, while we were His enemies, Christ died for us. So we know that we will be saved from God's wrath. So we know that God loves us. But sometimes what we know isn't matched by how we feel. Our brain knows that God loves us. But sometimes the message doesn't make it those 18 inches to the heart. When that happens, not only do we doubt His love, but then we add to the pain of doubt the burden of guilt that we feel for questioning His love. We have a lot of company. Not only have most, if not all of us, found ourselves doubting God's love from time to time, but even the psalmists, people that Jesus said were under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, have felt that same pain. What did the psalmists do when what they knew to be true was not matched by how they felt? Let's find out. In your bulletin is a responsive reading based on three psalms, Psalm 42, Psalm 43, and Psalm 121. And I will admit right off the start, I took some liberties in how I worded these psalms to fit them in better with the message that I have for you. Hopefully, I have captured the spirit of the Psalms, even when I have drifted away from the literal words of the Psalms. So let's read it together and see, first of all, if it doesn't express what we often feel, and second, if it offers advice on how to bring what we feel in line with what we know to be true. As the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? I remember how much I once enjoyed singing praises to you with the congregation. But now I feel so sad and my soul is in turmoil. O my soul, hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my Savior and my God. My soul is sad, Therefore, I will make myself remember your mercy toward me. When I focus on your love for me, I can almost feel it wash over me like waves of the sea. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. Yet in spite of your love, I still feel abandoned and alone. But why are you so sad, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my Savior and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will worship you, O God, the source of my joy. Still, my soul is cast down, and its turmoil won't end. O my soul, hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my Savior and my God. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps you will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will preserve your life. The Lord watches over you and will preserve your soul. Oh, bless the Lord, my soul, and trust in his steadfast love for you. What we learn here is that feelings don't resolve themselves. If left unattended, they have a way of taking over, of pushing away the things we know to be true. So the psalmist, when he found himself doubting God's love, did three things. First, he worshiped God even when he didn't feel like it, both privately, lifting his eyes to the hills as he considers the steadfast love of God, and with other people singing praises with the congregation. Second, he remembered times in the past when he could feel God's love wash over him like waves of the sea. And all through the psalm, he reminded himself that God loved him. And he kept telling himself what he knew to be true, even though he didn't feel it. Three times, he says, that his soul felt sad and in turmoil. And three times he reminded himself that despite how he felt, God did still love him. Well, we are doing the first thing that the psalmist did. We're worshiping God. The second thing, remembering times when we did feel God's love, I ask you to do that yourselves this afternoon and throughout the coming week. Revisit those times in your life when you knew that God loved you and felt that he loved you. And remind your feelings of those things that at one time at least they knew. Now let's do the third thing. Let's remind ourselves of what we already know, that God does love us in spite of how we sometimes feel. To do that, let's go back to our verse for today. Do you remember how it goes? And you can say it with me. Cast all your cares on Him because He cares for you. Let's say that again. Cast all your cares on Him because He cares for you. The focus of today's verse is anxiety caused by the cares and concerns of daily life. I think it comes as no surprise to any of us that we live in anxious times. Not so much because things are any worse than they've ever been, although I tend to think they are. But what makes our time especially challenging is the way our culture seems to thrive on anxiety. They seem to be addicted to anxiety. Newscasts keep us worried about the future, while advertisers try to make us anxious about any number of things that only this or that product can help us with. Things we didn't even know that we needed help with. But this product can help you if you have the money to buy it. Anxiety seems to be in the very air we breathe, as widespread as the flu and COVID, and even more deadly, to the soul at least. If I catch the flu, my doctor can prescribe medicine for me. It may not instantly cure me, but it can lessen my symptoms and make them easier to bear. But what medicine can I take to deal with the symptoms of anxiety? What medicine can I take to help me in those moments when I don't think that God loves me? Or at least, I don't feel it. Well, our first defense, I guess, is wisdom. Knowing what a dangerous weapon anxiety can be in the hands of the devil. And realizing that anxiety, like the flu, shouldn't be ignored or it'll likely only get worse. In the verses that follow today's verse, Peter says, "Beware, the devil prowls around like a hungry lion looking for someone to devour. And he loves devouring the people of God." And one of his greatest ways of doing it is through fear and anxiety. Like the flu, anxiety gets worse until we deal with it. And the longer we wait to deal with it, the harder it is to overcome. We're told when it comes to the flu and COVID that at the first sign of sickness, we should start taking this or that medicine. And that in fact, if we were smart enough to get the vaccine, we wouldn't be sick in the first place. Well, I suppose gathering with the Christian community is a form of vaccine. It gets our minds and our hearts on the right track. The Bible speaks of other medicine that can help us when we're anxious. At the first sign of worry, just like they say, at the first sign of the flu, take this medicine. Well, at the first sign of worry, the Bible advises us in today's verse what medicine to take to combat that infection that we call anxiety. Cast all your cares on Him because He cares for you. So let's take a closer look at this verse. You know what I do when the doctor prescribes a medicine? The first thing I do is I do a Google search. What are the side effects? Sometimes the side effects of medicine take longer to talk about than the benefits. But with this verse, that's not the case. So let's take a closer look at it. It begins with an invitation. Don't simply let yourself stew in anxiety and worry and fear. Instead, cast your cares on God. That word cast means just what you might think it means. To throw, to fling. You might say to dump. When I hear the word cast, I think of fishing. But the only problem with that is when a fisherman casts a lure or a fly fisherman casts a fly, he's still holding on to the rod that's connected to the fly. But when Peter says, cast your cares on the Lord, he's saying, dump it all on him and let it go. Don't give it to him and take it back again. Paul tells us how in his letter to the Philippian believers when he says, why be anxious when no matter what you need, you can share it with God in prayer and even thank him in advance for hearing and for helping you. If you do this, your anxiety will be replaced by peace. That sounds easy. But does it work? Like any medicine, well, it only helps us if we take it. Medicine that sits on the shelf doesn't help anyone. That's what Ken found out. But to take the medicine, to actually leave our anxiety with God, is easier said than done. What makes it so hard to do something that sounds so simple? Well, what makes medicine hard to swallow? I can think of a few things. First, how does it taste? Second, what are the side effects? And third, will it really help? Let's take them each in turn. Casting our cares on God can leave a bad taste in our mouths because it means surrendering to Him. We can't fling our cares on God and still hold on to that anxiety at the same time. We have to let it go. How can we do this? Well, the verse that comes before today's verse gives us a hint and another promise. Verse 6 of the 5th chapter of 1 Peter says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and at the proper time, he will lift you up. It takes humility to surrender our anxiety and our right to complain. You would think it'd be easy to surrender that to God, but sometimes it just isn't. This is the most noticeable result of our parents' first sin. When Adam and Eve clinged to control instead of yielding to God, they did this by deflecting blame. She made me do it. He made me do it. You made me do it. Yet if we do humble ourselves, God makes a promise of his own. At the proper time, he will lift you up. We can bear even the worst tasting medicine if we know it will truly help us. If we know that God will lift us up, we can afford to set aside our own ego and humble ourselves. But what are the side effects of casting our anxieties on God? There are a few. For one, he may remind us of a responsibility that we bear for the problems that lead to our anxiety. He does this so that we might change and so avoid having the same problem come up in the future. For another thing, while God promises to take our anxieties on himself, he doesn't promise to take away the cause of our anxiety. Sometimes he does, but not always. And it takes faith to reject anxiety when the reason we are anxious is still there. But by rejecting anxiety, by handing it over to God instead, our minds can settle enough to allow the peace of God to guide us and support us. But the real question we have to ask and find an answer to, will this medicine help? Will casting our cares on God really make a difference? Especially if there's no guarantee that my problems will go away. How do I know that God isn't just making light of my need, like a doctor that prescribes medicine when he knows it won't really make a difference? Does God really care? Or is he just trying to silence my complaint? That's where today's verse comes in. Cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. Those words, he cares for you, literally mean the things that matter to you matter to him. Have you ever wondered if you should pray about something that in the grand scheme of eternity may seem an insignificant thing? Have you ever told yourself, I shouldn't bother God with this? He has so many other prayers to answer. God is too busy to be concerned about this. This verse assures you, if it matters to you, it matters to him. And since, as Jesus tells us in Matthew's Sermon on the Mount, God knows what you need before you ask him, your anxiety and its cause matter to him even before they matter to you. Did you know that God loves you this much? Do you know how deeply concerned he is for you? The Apostle Paul prayed that you would. He prayed that we would be able to fully appreciate the breadth and length and height and depth. In short, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that we will be filled to all the fullness of God. The more deeply we understand not just the love of Jesus who died for us, but the love of God who made us in the first place, the more we'll be inclined to take him at his word. But God knows that this is not an easy thing for us to do. Twice in the Gospels, even those closest to Jesus asked him right out, "Don't you care?" First, when a storm rose on the Sea of Galilee, the disciples, most of them were fishermen and knew about the sea and how dangerous it could be, feared for their lives. Yet there was Jesus sleeping, can you believe it? Sleeping in the bow of the boat. So they woke him up and asked him, "Don't you care that we're about to die?" Well, we know the rest of the story. Jesus rebuked the wind and the waves, and the storm was stilled. And then he said what I think is one of the most ridiculous things in the whole Bible. He turned to the disciples and said, "Why did you doubt? Well, I doubted because my feelings and my eyes and my ears and every sense in my body was telling me that I'm about to die. That's why I was afraid. Then Jesus said, more or less, "Are you afraid now?" "Well, I guess not." On another occasion, Martha, whom the Bible tells us Jesus loved, along with his sister Mary and brother Lazarus, was busy preparing a meal for Jesus and his disciples. Have you ever been going about your business and had a friend drop by and with a good sense of hospitality, you say, "Why don't you stay for dinner?" And he says, "Sure, can my friend stay with me and share the meal?" "Sure." He turns to the door and says, "Come in, boys, time for dinner." 12 guys come in the room at least, and they're all jostling and they're talking to each other and there's a big din, and it's up to you to suddenly feed 13 people. So she goes about the business of trying to get a meal together, thinking her sister would help her. But what's she doing? She's sitting over there next to Jesus, just soaking in what he has to say. She's just being lazy, is the truth. She's just finding an excuse not to help me. And Jesus is no help. He's just sitting there as if nothing's going on. So in exasperation, Martha cries out, "Jesus, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work alone? Tell her to help me." Jesus affirmed his compassion for her. "Oh, Martha, Martha." Yet he didn't tell Mary to get up and help. Twice, at least, Jesus was asked to his face, "Don't you care?" And the person who asked him was anxious. And one time he took away the reason for their anxiety, calmed the storm. And the other time he simply affirmed his love. In the same way, God does sometimes take away the reason for our anxiety, just as Jesus calmed the storm for the disciples. But sometimes, as with Mary, he doesn't. And sometimes the things that cause our anxiety are a lot more serious than trying to get dinner ready. Sometimes our anxiety is caused by financial setbacks or worries about our finance in the future. How do we experience God's peace in place of anxiety when the need remains? How do we remain faithful and at rest when we are anxious due to a medical condition that doesn't go away by taking an aspirin and going to bed? How can I know peace if my house is destroyed by fire or by ice? Sometimes the only thing that changes when we cast our anxiety on God is that we are reminded that He cares for us, that what concerns us concerns Him, that what matters to us matters to Him. Is that enough to turn anxiety to peace? It can be. If we also know how deep that love is, how great that concern for us is, how personal it is, and how genuine it is. Just ask Paul. He faced the loss of everything he valued in life He faced the wrath of those who used to be his friends. These were the weaknesses that he mentioned the last time we were together. Weaknesses in which God's grace proved to be enough to sustain him. And that same grace can be sufficient for us as well. Once we know how deep the Father's love for us is, then by taking our medicine, by flinging our cares on God, in return, he can replace that anxiety with hope and that fear with faith. Not because we know how things will turn out, but because we know that God has us in the palm of his hand and that he has promised eventually, at the proper time, he will lift us up. As Paul wrote to the Roman believers, a hope like that doesn't disappoint you, because the love of God has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. And once we experience this in our own lives, we too can be convinced that nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Heavenly Father, when our feelings don't match what we know to be true, help us to take a closer look, to allow our hearts to complain, to cry, to tremble with fear, but then to take that fear and give it to you, so that in return, you can fill us with your peace. We can have peace, even as the storm still rages, when we realize that you are with us and that your love will never go away. Through Christ we pray, amen.